Good afternoon. Well, by the grace of God, we've made it through another week. The world around us, especially in this political season, seems brimful and running over with cynicism, but we don't have a corner on that market. If you'll recall an event at the very end of Jesus' human life, he stood before Pilate, the Roman governor, testifying to the truth. And what was Pilate's response? In John 18, verse 38, we see a very cynical, worldly wise, and rhetorical question. He said, "What is truth?" And he wasn't looking for a response, and Jesus wasn't going to give it to him anyway. To Pilate, like so many today, truth is subjective, not absolute. You can never really know it, so why try? In so many ways, throughout many ages, that's been the attitude of the world around us. But don't think that we can't be tripped up on this subject ourselves. We may know the scriptures, or we think we do, but it's too easy to default to the statement of Christ when he was speaking to his Father in John 17, 17, when he said, "Your word is truth." We can casually assume that that answers all things. And in fact, though this isn't part of the subject so much, there were many meanings to that phrase he spoke. As the spokesman of the Father, he was the living word. And he spoke the truth. He was the truth and said as much in John 14, verse 6. And since he was given those words by the Father, the words and what he represented was also true. So the statement means many things. Of course, what I want to go after here is just one angle on the subject of truth. Do we really understand it? How do we know that the truth is the truth? Just to say your word is truth is too facile, too simple. I routinely try to trip myself up on understanding the truth. It's like a reality check. Perhaps it comes from working in engineering for so many years. But if you don't seriously question what you think you know, you can easily fall into a trap, and often a fatal one. Just because you've been taught something doesn't mean that it's true. Naturally, we all start out with no choice. We have to believe what we're taught. As children, we can't begin the learning process any other way. But the day comes when we have to reach beyond that and start asking reasonable questions. That's when we learn. That learning never stops. Let's face one thing. We've grown up, most of us, in this land which always referred to itself as a Christian nation, or at least used to. We've always been surrounded by the outward form of Christianity, of what the world calls Christianity. So do we believe what we now believe because of that? It was natural to believe in the Christian God because we assumed the world around us believed in him. Is that why we still hold to that belief? If we'd grown up in Egypt or Syria, would we be Muslims? Or in areas of India and Asia, wouldn't we be Hindus or Buddhists? Isn't it natural to go in the direction of your nation or culture or family? Okay, we say we've been called of God, away from the error of the world, and in these lands that I just mentioned, God has called many people, so that now their beliefs run contrary to their culture. They found proof of something that changed their lives drastically. But what about those of you who have grown up in the truth of God as we know it, who've grown up in the church? Don't you believe what you believe because you've been taught it since birth? Isn't this your family's religion? How do we cut through all these aspects of life to know and know that we know that this which we call truth really is the truth, eternal truth, absolute truth, something that can be demonstrated, proven, something that can answer the skepticism or cynicism that surrounds us, something that can reassure us that this is, after all, the right path and not a deception, and will hold up against the barrage of contradictions this life can throw at us. Well, like I said a moment ago, I'm going to go for one way we can know it, one aspect to consider. It's a very solid one, and certainly scriptural. But like I often do, I want to go at this one a little backwards. I want to start by dismissing God. And don't get nervous, he'll be back in a moment. By way of an explanation, one of my aunts, she's not in the church, if she's ever believed God exists, it's always been marginal. And she absolutely doesn't believe in religion of any sort, which is just as well. But something interesting developed along the way in her life. More than most people I've ever known, she's a giving, loving, caring human being. Somewhere, somehow, she learned that what we call God's way of living works. And she's practiced it and reaped the benefits throughout her life. Only she doesn't know that it has anything to do with God. To her, how she lives is simply a sane, healthy way to live. Nothing else makes sense. It's like Paul said of the Gentiles in Romans 2, verse 14, they follow the truth or the way of God by nature. They found a way that works and they followed it. My aunt sees the increasing insanity of this world, the crazy lifestyles, the misery, the hopelessness, the corruption, and because she doesn't know God or his explanations of why life is what it is, she can't understand why people have been trapped into living these ways. Someday she will. Look at it like this. Take the Ten Commandments and throw out the first four. We've dismissed God, as I said, or anything supernatural, religious, ritualistic. So begin with honor your father and your mother. We start with the fifth commandment, a statement that says that this is what you need to do to uphold the family, to have a healthy and loving family. And if people practiced it, what do you think that would do to our culture, our civilization? Well, for one thing, you'd eliminate the problem of people who are homeless, because there'd always be someone to help. There'd be no abandoned children, or abused children for that matter, because related principles tell parents how to care for their families. That means there'd be far less crime, because a truly good home rarely produces criminals. And so it would go through all the remaining commands, statements against stealing, cheating, lying, killing. Where many other so-called religions always allow for these things under certain circumstances, these commands leave no room at all for anything destructive. In short, they work. Even when they're practiced to a limited degree, the blessings that come are enormous. And it doesn't matter if you're like my aunt and you're agnostic, or whether you're an atheist, or what sex you are, or culture, or nationality. This way can be demonstrated. It proves itself every time. But we often trip ourselves up in how we view it, how we think about it. Let's consider what we call the physical laws of this universe. For those who can't see, I'm holding a pen over the lectern. Now, what would happen, do you think, if I let it drop? Would it fall down, or sideways, or up, or hover in midair? Are you sure you know? Would you bet your life on it? And there's no trick. I mean, there's no string. Okay, now if I put it back without having released it, without having done anything, did you really need to see it drop to know that it would fall? Of course not. We base our lives on these truths. You know them automatically. The laws of aerodynamics define why planes fly. Cars don't fall apart because of certain laws, what we call natural physical laws. When you turn the key, they start, at least almost every time. In short, we base our entire lives on immutable, invisible laws. We do bet our lives on them every day, and we usually think nothing of it until we violate one of them and get smacked down somehow, and then we think. But we do ourselves and God a disservice when we relegate these things to what we call physical and spiritual laws. All right, we know we have to refer to them that way because many seem to apply to the purely physical universe and others apply the spiritual applies to intangible things like our sense of fulfillment and so forth. However, by segregating God's laws that way, which is what the world does. By putting a line between physical and spiritual principles, by doing that, people can take the latter and dismiss them as religious, and then feel free to ignore them and think we can come up with something better. And then nothing works. Yet, as you and I actually know, what we call the spiritual laws of God are just as absolute, just as automatic, as what we call the physical laws of the universe. That's why so many people who've never known God, like my aunt, can trip over these truths and find their lives are benefited, because it's automatic. As referred to in Deuteronomy 28, go this way and find benefits, go that way and find curses. Because when we choose to ignore truth, it's no different than jumping off the top of a building and somehow expecting that gravity won't pull you to your death. What is truth? It's testified to by life itself. It's all around us. Every miserable life you see, every destroyed life, every collapsed nation in history is a testimony to people ignoring these absolute laws that God set in motion, and therefore paying an automatic penalty. That's why God can say in many scriptures that he blesses the good and evil. The scripture says he sends the rain on the just and the unjust. He simply set life to work along a particular path, and when people align themselves with that path, in whatever way, to whatever degree, the blessings are always there, whether they're true believers or not. What is truth? In my lowest moments, when I'm at a truly low ebb for whatever reason, when I start to wonder if this is all just another religion we found ourselves in, when I ask myself if I'm just kidding myself and following some ancient mythology, that's when I'm reminded of all these things I've mentioned to you. I'm reminded by the universe around us, by life, by a beautiful sunrise, by a simple light bulb, by an endless number of things, that truth is absolute. It's demonstrable. It works. You can depend on it. That everyone can, and that we all do, even when we don't know we're doing it. And all God's Word tells us is why it works. It testifies to the fact that there is a Father God behind this life, behind the book we call the Bible, an intelligence far beyond our own, who created all of us for specific purposes, and who guides us so we can learn from this reality in the way that he designed it to teach. That's when we learn that we can depend on all the statements, all the laws, all the principles which specifically mention him. If all the other principles work so well, then loving God first, honoring him above all else, following the pattern he designed for us, all these things will also be to our benefit. And we'll fill in the gaps in our knowledge that explain why humanity is still living in ignorance and darkness. As the scripture states in John 8:32, this is how the truth will set you free. That's when we finally have a full grasp of the meaning of the concept of truth that's wrapped up in that simple, elegant phrase, your word is truth.